I want you to open your Bibles tonight, please, to the book of Daniel, chapter 1. Daniel, chapter 1, for the message this evening. Or as a little kid in Sunday school said, Daniel, channel 1. I want to just read one verse, and I'm going to use this one verse, then have you look at a few other scriptures tonight. And I'm not really going to preach a message as much as I am going to just try and teach you something and show you a little principle, and hopefully encourage your hearts a little bit and enable you to kind of maybe take a little different perspective, different look at some of the events that have happened in our nation in the last few weeks. But I want you to begin in Daniel 1, and I just want to read one verse of Scripture. That's the first verse, and then I think you'll see the principle here in just a little bit. But in this first verse, it says, "In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem, and besieged it." All right, now you know the characters here. Jehoiakim is the king in Judah. He was he was Judah's last king. And you know who Nebuchadnezzar is. We've been studying Daniel on Wednesday nights. And Nebuchadnezzar is everybody knows who Nebuchadnezzar was. He is a very prominent name in world history. And we are told here in this verse of Scripture that Nebuchadnezzar was the king of Babylon, and he's the one who came and besieged Jerusalem. Daniel and his three friends, Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah, you would know them as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego through the little songs that you learned in Sunday school. Well, all these men were carried off to Babylon as Jerusalem was besieged and was destroyed. And so you know the characters here, but I want to lay down a principle with you tonight. And I suppose the principle would be what I've entitled the sermon. And here is the title of the sermon: God is still running things. All right, let's pray. Now, our Father, we thank you so much for the Word of God. And Lord, thank you for the music we have heard tonight, for the young people. What a blessing, Lord. And thank you for all the talent and ability that you've given to these young people. Lord, thank you for our school. And Lord, we just thank you for the blessings that you pour out upon it. And Lord, we pray you'll continue to bless Carroll Christian and be with our students. Lord, we thank you for each one and pray that you'll put your hand upon them and use them. Lord, call our young men into the ministry. Call our young ladies to serve as pastors, wives, and teachers. And Lord, just put your hand upon our school. Lord, we thank you for each person who has come tonight. May the Word of God now encourage our hearts and bless us. And Lord, we'll be sure to thank you and praise you for what you do. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. All right, I want to speak to you tonight again. I preached on the subject of prophecy this morning. And I want to speak to you again tonight on the subject of prophecy, but not from the standpoint of showing you from the Scriptures what's going to happen, but from the standpoint that God is bringing to pass that which is His perfect will. You have heard me say over and over in the last several months since we started going through Daniel on Wednesday nights, you've heard me say that God has a plan. That plan is outlined in this book that we call the Bible. And we've been studying that plan. I want you to understand something, folks. Now get this. This will help you. Prophecy is nothing more than history that is written in advance. Prophecy is nothing more than history that is written in advance. And as I told you 2 weeks ago, when I preached on this subject, I told you 2 weeks ago that only the Supreme, Almighty, omniscient, eternal God of the universe could possess the ability to tell us what's going to happen. I don't have the ability to tell you what's going to happen. And neither does anybody else. Now, none of us have that ability. Only God can possess or does possess the ability to tell us what's going to happen. I told you in that sermon a couple weeks ago that only the Bible contains prophetic words. Only the Bible. You'll not find prophecy in the Quran. You'll not find prophecy in the writings of Buddhism. There is no prophecy in the writings of Taoism. Only Christianity and its book, the Bible, has prophecy. Now, I want you to listen now. I'm going to take you down a little road and then swing you back around, and I think you'll see the point of the message. A couple of weeks ago, something like 57 million people in America voted for John McCain and Sarah Palin to run this country. My figures may not be exactly right. To be honest with you, I just took a stab at it. But it seems like 57 million is what stuck in my mind. Of course, you know my mind. It's hard to tell what stuck in there. But anyway, a few million more people, most of them in key electoral states, voted for Barack Obama. And thus, the Electoral College has given us the change that our country has asked for. Now, I'm pretty sure that once this change gets here, and it will, that once this change gets here, Americans are not going to be as elated with that change as they surmised they're going to be. We're going to see a change in this country. There is no doubt about it. That was the platform. That was the agenda. That was the goal. It was stated. And America has voted for it. And now we've got it. And we're going to see a change. We're going to see a change in the social agenda take center stage. And we're going to see liberal policies become enacted from the moment that the new administration is sworn in as the President of the United States. We're going to see executive orders issuing and doing away with much of the social agenda of the Bush years, and we're going to see it all just eradicated, and abortions and radical court legislation of law, and socialism, and it's going to take the place of capitalism. It's not going to be overnight. It's not going to be something that is overnight, but it will be. It will take the place of capitalism, and liberal ideology is going to sweep through every facet of our society. You're going to be surprised. You're going to be shocked at the grab for power that is taking place. Now, I want to serve notice on you. It was about Wednesday morning that I sat down and started working on this message. And from Wednesday morning until today, we have all been shocked. We thought we were getting change. All we're getting is the Clinton administration rehashed. That's all we're getting. We're getting the same old bunch. And what America doesn't realize is that same old bunch is what has caused our problem to begin with. But we want to change, and so we voted for the change candidate. And now liberalism is designed to take over. And folks, we're going to be surprised at the change that comes with it. Liberalism is designed to get people to be dependent upon the government. And so you just might as well brace yourself, because it's coming. Whenever you hear liberals speak, whether it's religious liberals, whether it's political liberals, whether it's education liberals, whenever you hear a liberal speak, it doesn't matter if it's Pelosi or Reid or Frank or Kennedy or Clinton or Obama, any of them, doesn't matter which one, they all come out of the same mold. They are always talking about regulating. They are always talking about legislating. They are always talking about making. That's their whole method of operation. And you mark it down, dear friend, they're going to regulate everything about us that they can. They're going to regulate the military before it's over with. They're going to regulate your car, and they're going to tax you for driving what you want to drive instead of one of their little battery-operated matchbox things. And they're going to make their regulations and then tax anybody who does not go lockstep with them in their regulations. Now, that's liberalism. That's what they do. It's their game plan. It's what they are. They've used the same playbook ever since FDR, and there's no intent on changing the rule book, but they sold the American people on the rule book by one word, and that one word was change. Now, that what I just described for you has infuriated some 56, 57 million people in this country. I'm talking about the group of people that voted for the Republican candidate. That has this change that is coming has put fear in the hearts of the 56, 57 million people. This change that I'm talking about is something that the 57 million people do not want to see. It has us fearful. But I want to show you a principle tonight. I don't know how many of you came to me after the election and you said, Pastor, I could die. I am so sick. I don't know what I'm going to do. Pastor, I can't sleep. I can't eat. And you described for me just how awful you felt about this whole thing. Well, folks, let me share with you a principle tonight. And I want you to think seriously about this principle. I want to show you that in spite of what has happened, God is still on the throne and God is still in control. And I want you to know, I don't like it any more than you like it, but God is still running the show. Now, I don't like it either, to be honest with you. As a matter of fact, I got a little sick over what our country has done. It didn't bother me nearly or probably in the same way that it bothered some of you, but it bothered me because I realized that we have not listened to truth in this country for so long that we don't have an ear for truth anymore. That's what has got me upset. I mean, I'm still sick about what our country has done. And I don't think we have any idea yet what we've done. For the next 4 years, we're going to have a liberal Congress. For the next 4 years, we're going to have a liberal candidate in our liberal president in the White House. We are going to have a man with the most liberal voting record for the last 2 years running, sitting in the most powerful office at the most powerful desk in the entire world. And a man that has already said that he will use executive privilege to enact his radicalism and his socialism, and you're going to rapidly watch as our country just goes further and further in the direction of a European socialism, and you are going to be powerless to do anything about it for the next 4 years. All right, now, I want you to understand that's what's coming. But I also want you to understand something else. I want you to understand that God is in complete control, and I am completely convinced that God has the people running this country who He wants to be running this country. Now, folks, too many of us prayed for the liberals to lose, and too many of us prayed, but yet the liberals won. Now, I can't sit back and say, well, God doesn't answer prayer. Oh, yes, God does answer prayer. And I believe with all of my heart that we just need to sit back and trust God and realize that God has in control who He wants in control. Now, the reason I say that is because He's God. And folks, look, we got a Bible here that has a plan in it. It's not my plan. It's not your plan. It's God's plan. God is in control. And if God put if these people got elected into office, it was by the permissive will of God. And so there's something I want you to get. God is in complete control, and I'm convinced beyond any shadow of doubt, completely convinced that God has running this country who he wants running this country. Now, this principle is seen in Scripture, and I took you to Daniel, first of all. I took you to Daniel. I'm going to take you to a couple other places, but I took you to Daniel to see this principle in Scripture. Here are God's people. Here is Jerusalem. Here is Judah. And here is Nebuchadnezzar coming along and besieging the city. Now, folks, listen, don't you think that the people of Judah were devastated when this heathen Gentile king came marching into their city and went into their temple and plundered their temple and took all the gold and all the menorah and everything, just carried it all back to Babylon? Don't you think they were devastated? Of course they were. Of course they were. They were probably more devastated than any of us sitting right here watching a bunch of socialist liberals walk into our sacred halls in Washington, D.C. But I want you to know that God had a plan, and God knew what he was doing. I want you to realize this principle is seen in Scripture concerning Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and we are told many times in the Scripture that Nebuchadnezzar was God's servant. He was doing God's work. He didn't know he was doing God's work. He did not get on his knees and say, "Okay, God, I love you and I want to serve you and I want you to use me." No, he was a heathen, idolater king. But God used him. God had a plan. In Habakkuk, which, by the way, is a book in the Bible, Habakkuk, in chapter 1 in verse 6, God said, "For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs." In other words, folks, it was God who raised up Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and enabled him to come to Judah and besiege God's people. I am saying that God was running the show. And I want you to understand tonight that God is still in control. Now, just a couple of things that I want to point out to you. First of all, amplify upon the point, God knows and rules the future. God knows and rules the future. You know, it's amazing how many glimpses we have in the Bible of God's omniscience and sovereign purposes as they are revealed to men. For example, God told Isaiah that the Babylonians would come and take Judah captive. God told Isaiah, that the golden-tongued prophet, you're in Daniel, just go back to Isaiah, back towards the front of your Bible, to Isaiah chapter 39. Isaiah chapter 39. And let me read to you, please, verse 5. 39 in verse 5. Isaiah 39 and verse 5. The Bible says, "Then said Isaiah to Hezekiah." Now, Hezekiah was the king during Isaiah's tenure as a prophet. "Then Isaiah said to King Hezekiah, 'Hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days come that all that is in thine house, and that which thy fathers have laid up in store until this day, shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. And of thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall they take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Then said Hezekiah to Isaiah, good is the word of the Lord which thou hast spoken. He said, moreover, for there shall be peace and truth in my days. You know what Hezekiah said? Hezekiah's sitting there going, whoo, boy, I'm glad that's not going to happen while I'm still around. But Isaiah said, it's coming, big boy. The judgment is coming. Now, let me give you the occasion for this prophecy. You might remember about Hezekiah that right in the middle of his reign, he got sick. Do you remember that? He got sick, and he was on his deathbed. And Isaiah came in, and Hezekiah asked Isaiah to pray for him, and Isaiah prayed that God would give him some more time. And so God said, okay, I'll give him more time. So he gave him 15 more years. Remember that? All right, now, after he started to feel better, Babylonian king, the guy before Nebuchadnezzar's father, his name was Merodach Baladan. And he sent a letter when he found out that Hezekiah had recovered from his sickness. He sent emissaries to Jerusalem. And he sent letters congratulating King Hezekiah. So here's Hezekiah now, and he's got word that the Babylonian king has sent an emissary to congratulate you on getting better. Well, Hezekiah thought, little old me? I mean, little old me? You, Babylon's king came to see little old me? And so he said, by all means, bring them in. So here they come in, and they're bearing gifts, and they're decked from head to toe. I mean, they look royal, they look official. And so they come in and start talking to Hezekiah, and they're looking around at the temple and looking around at the house that Solomon built that the king lived in. And here's all this beauty and all this magnificence, and they go, wow, boy, look at this place. Wow, this is really something. Where'd you get those timbers? Oh, well, they came from the cedars of Lebanon. Where did you get all that? Oh, well, we got, and he said, you think this is something? Wait, come over here, let me show you something. He took the emissary over to the temple. He took them over and walked them in the temple and showed them all the gold and all the treasures. And man, he was all puffed up, and he just thought, wow, boy, look at me. I'm somebody special. Now, when they got back over to the palace, all of a sudden the emissaries from Babylon told him why they were really there. You see, they came bearing gifts, and they came patting him on the back, and they came with flowery words. But really, the purpose was to get Hezekiah to yoke up with them to fight against the Assyrians. And so here, old Hezekiah was so impressed with their visit that he opened the house of his own house and the house of the Lord up to these greedy Babylonians, showed all these. I wish all of you could go to Israel with us and meet the people I'm about to describe to you. But Hezekiah showed all these greedy Bedouins all that gold and all that treasure in the temple, and that was not exactly the smartest thing to do. I mean, why do you think that when Nebuchadnezzar came, why do you think he went into the temple and robbed it of everything that was in there? Because he knew what was in there. And those men went home, and boy, they were saying, wow, you ought to see, there is gold from the floor to the ceiling. And man, Nebuchadnezzar just could not wait to get his chops on all that gold. And that's it. And so that's what precipitated Isaiah giving this pronouncement. He comes to Hezekiah after the Babylonians went home, and he said to them, here is God's word. God is going to judge you. God is going to have the Babylonians come and take your people into captivity. Folks, listen to me now. this is an instance of the knowledge and sovereign purposes of God being made to a man over 100 years before the specific judgment fell. Now, you tell me who can do that besides God. Nobody. Nobody. And it was all because of the vanity and a desire to be thought a big shot that this prophecy came. And folks, there are several of these instances in the Scripture. I could take you to Romans 11 right now, and I could show you where God said that because the Jews rejected Jesus, and because they took him to the cross and crucified him, that God was going to blind them to the truth as a people until the fullness of the Gentiles. Who else could do that but God? God is the only one that can tell the future. And there are so many examples. Go back to Genesis 15. You know where Genesis is, first book in the Bible. Go back to Genesis 15 real quick. Let me show you another quick one here. Genesis 15. Here's God speaking to Abraham. Genesis 15. All right, everybody look this way when you found it. Look here. Look here. We got Abraham, all right, we got Isaac, we got who next? Jacob. After Jacob, who? Joseph, all right? Now, where did Joseph end up? In Egypt. And you might remember that once Joseph was down in Egypt, there was a famine in Israel. And lo and behold, there was a knock at the door one day, and the door opened up, and they said, we're from the Hebrews. We're Hebrews. And Joseph said, wait a minute, what was that? You're what? Hebrews. And boy, he peeked around the corner. Sure enough, there stood his brothers, the very people that had sold him into slavery. All right, now get this. Look, watch here. Abraham, you with me? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. Now, over here is Joseph, long time down the road from where Abraham was. Abraham's name has not even been changed to Abraham yet when I'm reading this. All right? He's still Abram. Look at chapter 15, verse 13. And he said unto Abram, who's he? God. Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them, how many years? 400 years. My friend, go back and read Exodus. Go back and read it, and you will find out that it was a 400-year span that the children of Israel lived in the land of Egypt, and it was not until Moses came along, 400 years after Joseph's brothers and Jacob had come down to Egypt to live. It was 400 years later that finally God called Moses and said, you go to Pharaoh and tell him, let my people go. And here's God telling Abraham way over here that was going to happen. Any of y'all want to take a stab at what's going to happen this week? Anybody want to stand up and tell me what's going to happen on Thursday? Hey, how about telling me who's going to win the West Virginia University Pittsburgh University ball game? Tell me that. Hey, tell me who's going to win the NFL game this evening. Tell me who's going to win tomorrow night. You have no idea. You can guess at it. You can look at all the stats and all the figures and maybe take a stab at it, but you don't know. I want to serve notice on you, dear friend. God knows what's going to happen. God knows the future. God knows exactly what's going on. God revealed to Abraham that his seed would be in captivity. to the Egyptians for 400 years, till the iniquity of the Amorites be full. Here's the point, folks. God sees the beginning from the end. God sees the end from the beginning. God knows all the history that lies in between. It's all open before His infinite eyes. Nothing that happens surprises God. God never gets caught off guard. God never gets confused. God never finds himself in a jam. No, sir. Every now and then, as here with Abraham, God will make known to one of his servants a piece of that vast history. But listen, only God knows what's going to happen. Can I remind you that the Lord Jesus said that no man knows when the Son of Man returns? And you ever hear one of these crackpots get on TV or get on the radio or get in a pulpit and say, Jesus is coming back on January the whatever in 2009. You just start laughing, my friend. They've had too much pizza before they went to bed the night before. Because nobody can know the future except for God. He's the only one. You know, to us, everything that happens does so in a moment of time, a day, a week, a month, a year. To us, the course of developing history is full of surprises, twists and turns. But none of that is true as history develops before God. I'm saying God is in complete control of all that's happening. You understand that point? All right, now let's move on to the second one. Let me say secondly, God raises up men to execute his judgment. Now, did you hear what I said? God raises up men to execute his judgment. There are times when God uses men to do his work of sending judgment upon mankind. Go to the book of Jeremiah now. Jeremiah 25. Let me show you this principle in the Scripture. Now, we read Daniel 1 just a moment ago. Remember that? But now I want you to look at Jeremiah 25. All right, everybody got it? All right, look here. All right, let me give you another time frame here. Watch. Here's Jeremiah. He's getting up in years, but here's Jeremiah. All right? 30 years later, here comes Nebuchadnezzar. You with me? All right, so 33 years before it happened. Anybody in here 33? Anybody 33? Okay, your entire lifetime. Man, seems like you've been here forever. You sure you're 33? Watch, 33 years. He spoke it, and then 33 years later, it happened. All right? How did Jeremiah know? All right, look at chapter 25, verse 9. Chapter 25, verse 9. Go back to verse 8. Therefore, thus saith the who? All right, how did Jeremiah know? The Lord told him. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, because ye have not heard my words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, saith the Lord. And Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, what's the next two words? What's that? My servant. Folks, this guy's a heathen. This guy's an idolater. This guy bows to the evil, wicked, man-made god of Baal, B-E-L. The Jews called him Merodach. Merodach. And here is God saying, 33 years before, 30 years before, here is God saying to Jeremiah that Nebuchadnezzar is my servant and will bring them against this land and against the inhabitants thereof and against all these nations round about and will utterly destroy them and make them an astonishment and a hissing and perpetual desolations. Look, please, at chapter 27 and verse 6. It says, and now I have given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. What's the next two words? My servant. And the beast of the field have I given him also to serve him. Look, please, at 43, chapter 43 of Jeremiah. 43 and verse 10. 43 and verse 10. And say unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will send and take Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. My servant. Folks, I'm saying God raises up men to execute his judgment. God calls this old heathen Gentile king Nebuchadnezzar my servant. And that's what the book of Habakkuk in your Bible is all about. The Jews could not understand. God, how could you use a heathen to judge us? How could you do that? And the whole book of Habakkuk is that prophet sitting down and answering their question. And the answer is simple. God said, because I am God, I can do what I please. And God used Habakkuk to explain to the Jews that God was God and he could do whatever he desires to do. And God desired to use a heathen king to execute his judgment. Folks, what God desired to do was to judge Israel because of her idolatry. And Nebuchadnezzar didn't even know it, but he was blessed and enabled and empowered by God so God could use him as a tool of judgment against his own people. Now you listen very carefully to what I'm about to say. You can be assured that if the liberals took the U.S. government, and they did, God knew exactly what was going on. God did not look down from the battlements of heaven a couple weeks ago and go, whoops. God did not look down at the election results and go, well, how did I miss that? No, God is in complete control. And we saw just two weeks ago on Wednesday night where Isaiah prophesied. Now, follow me again. Here's Jeremiah, remember? And then 30 years later, here comes Nebuchadnezzar. We learned 2 weeks ago that here back 100 years before Jeremiah was Isaiah. And Isaiah also prophesied that Babylon was coming, but Isaiah also prophesied the 70 years that the children of Israel were kept in Babylon. And Isaiah said 200 years before the 70 years was up, Isaiah said that the king that sets them free so that they could come back to the land would be named Cyrus. And lo and behold, here's Daniel at the end of his life, and he's studying the scripture, and he reads that passage in Isaiah and says, the king that will set you free, his name, 200 years before Daniel saw it happen. And lo and behold, the man that was running the Medes and the Persian Empire, who had just whipped Babylon and just took control of the reins of the world, his name was Cyrus. Any of y'all want to try that? Let's get Brother Benny up here and see if he can duplicate that. Let's get Rod Parsley out here and see if they can imitate that. My friend, I'm telling you, only God knows what's going to happen. Only God. Oh, there's so many examples I could give you. There are so many places in the scripture. There's Jeremiah prophesying that Hananiah would die within a year. And in the seventh month of that year, he died. In Ezekiel 12, 5-7, it tells us that Ezekiel prophesied that the captivity was coming and that the Babylonians would be carried away. And they were. In Acts 21:11, Agabus took Paul's girdle. That was his belt. He took his belt and he bound him with it, signifying that he would be bound and put in prison if he went to Rome. And lo and behold, he was. Agabus was given that of God. From one end of the scripture to the other, God illustrates his sovereign authority, using men sometimes even heathen, lost men, unsaved men, in order to execute His plan and to bring His judgment upon others. And I know that some of you are in such a dither about the results of the election and the direction that you see our country headed, and you're ready to throw your hands up and just quit. But brethren, please realize that there is something greater at stake here than just who sits in the White House of the United States. There is something greater than a bunch of anti-God, anti-Bible, liberal humanists run and controlling the governments of this world. There's something more important than just who's sitting in Congress, and that more important matter is the fact that there is a God, and that God is going to run things the way He sees fit. So don't you get all discouraged and down in the face. Don't you throw your towel in the ring. I mean, don't you give up. Don't you quit. There is a sovereign, authoritative, all-powerful God who is behind everything from the beginning to the end, who, you mark it down, is working all things out to His good pleasure. And this should not discourage you. It should encourage you. This should not hurt or weaken your faith. It ought to salve and quicken your faith. Let me tell you something, Christian. Your blessings do not depend on who sits in that White House down there. Your blessings do not depend on who sits in Congress. Your eternity does not hinge on which group of liberals is running the Congress. Did you catch that? That was free, by the way. But you know it's the truth. Our eternity does not depend on any of that. We have a God. And God's the one that's running this show. God's the one that's in charge. So you might ask, well, Pastor, what's God doing? What's God doing here? I mean, if He's in complete control, and I believe He is, what's the Lord doing? What is His plan? Well, dear friend, I can tell you what's going to happen as I read it out of the book. And you know what's going to happen? The rapture. And then the ruin. At the tribulation period, the ruin. And then the return, second coming. And then the reign, 1,000 year millennial reign. And then the restoration, new heaven and new earth. That's what's going to happen. You say, how do you know it's in the book? I've read it. It's in the book. You say, well, when's it going to happen? I don't know. I hope it happens tonight. I got to go to the dentist Tuesday. I hope it happens before Tuesday. I don't do dentists well. I don't do nothing well but preach. That's it. That's all I like to do. I don't like to mow grass. I don't like to split wood. I don't like to work. That's why I went to college, so I wouldn't have to work for a living. But I'll grant you one thing, my friend. God's got a plan. And man, everything is all right in my Father's house. Now you pick your chins up. I mean, every one of them. Pick them all up. You get excited, folks. My soul, you serve the God that's running the whole show. And I can't say for certain what God is doing, but you know, I can conjecture on is that a word? Conjecture. I can conjecture on what a few things may be. Maybe God simply did for us and to us what He did to Israel when they wanted a king after their own heart. Could well be. I mean, we got the cool candidate. You know, we got the Hollywood candidate. We got the rock star candidate. And boy, that doesn't surprise me, because that's what we are. That's what we are. Thank God we got a good crowd in here tonight, but not every seat's full. Do you see that Ravens game today? You couldn't have squeezed another person in that building down in that stadium. But that's what we are. Sports nuts. Entertainment nuts. That's what we are. And that's what we got. Maybe our nation has so forsaken and abandoned the truth and God and His Word that God has just given us over to a reprobate mind, like Romans said. Boy, I sure hope not. But I wouldn't be surprised. Hey, maybe it's time for the church to have to go through a little period of trial, tribulation. We've had it awful good, haven't we? We've had a lot of freedom. What have we done with it? Maybe it's time for a little trial. I don't know that when the Lord returns for His church, but what we're not going to be any different than what Laodicea was. You remember Laodicea? That's the last church. There is no eighth church, only seven. And when you get to Laodicea, they're neither cold nor hot. They're lukewarm. I mean, some guy can kill a pig and cut an oval out of it and fold it together and sew it, put a bladder in it, blow it up with air, put it on a tee and kick it, and some guy can catch it and take off running, and we go nuts. I mean, we go nuts. But somebody can stand up here and say, we had four saved this morning, and we go, that's good. Whoopee. That's our attitude. Maybe God's just saying, well, you don't really care. Bunch of old lukewarm things. Look at my church today. Just lukewarm. We're comfortable with ourselves. We're rich. We have need of nothing. Laodicea. I don't know, folks. I don't know what's going on. But I do know this. I know God's in complete control. And I know that if Jesus tarries His coming, we got to just stay with it. I mean, we just got to stay with it. Now, about 10 years ago, I stood right here on a Sunday night. And I told this church, I said, if Jesus tarries His coming, and our nation continues in the downward spiral that it's in, and I live long enough, there will come a day when they will take me out of here and say, you are not allowed to say what you just said this morning. And they will censor my message. Now you mark it down, dear friend, unless the Lord tarries and there's revival in this country, that day is rapidly approaching. Do you now know who's running Congress? Do you know who's sitting in the White House? Do you think for a minute that they're going to sit and let a hillbilly condemn their policy? You think for a minute that they're going to let anybody say anything against their policy? No way. And you just mark it down. Unless the Lord intervenes, we're going to see some dark days in this country. What are we going to do? We better stay with it. Amen. I tell you what you better do, dear friend. You better get in the book. And I tell you something else you better do. You better pray for your pastor. Amen. Because the first time I get a letter, it says, you cannot preach on homosexuality anymore. The first time I get one, there's going to be a hate crime committed in this pulpit the next Sunday morning. Now, you mark that down. They're not going to tell me what to preach. Not going to happen. I got my orders from above. And when they say, it will be considered a hate crime if you say that homosexuality is a sin, well, then there's going to be a hate crime the next Sunday morning. And I will call the Baltimore Sun, the Carroll County Times, and BAL, and WJZ, and all the rest of them, and let them know that there's going to be a hate crime here on Sunday morning if they want to attend. Folks, I'm telling you, you say, what are we going to do? Trust God. He's in control. He is in control. God is in control of the whole situation. And we just have to realize that God knows what's going to happen, and He knows when it's going to happen, and He knows how it's going to happen. And I think the Lord Jesus has just sealed the deal with the promise of His return by putting these people in complete control of the greatest and most powerful nation in the world, who will best fit into His plan and program as it is outlined in this book. And if Jesus tarries His coming, maybe the next year, 4 years will be trying, but maybe the next 4 years will be eye-opening. And maybe in the next 4 years, America won't sit around and say, "Ooh, I want a cool president," and they elect somebody that has some sense. Some conservative sense. I don't know what God's doing, but I do know that God is doing. And we just got to trust Him to do. Let's bow for prayer. Our Father, we come to You tonight, realize our need of Thee. Lord, I...